If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll look at one verse this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. God's word says this: "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Bow with me as we pray once again. Lord, we cry out with the psalmist, not to us, but to your name be glory. Father, we want Jesus Christ to be exalted this morning. Lord, feed us and lead us with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it became the famous slogan that credit card company American Express launched in the mid-1970s. To encourage Americans to use their American Express traveler's checks or American Express credit cards whenever they traveled and however they traveled, regardless of the circumstance, whether at the local gas station or supermarket, or while traveling domestically or internationally at hotels or various venues, Americans were encouraged to use their American Express credit card and to never leave home without it. This morning, as we get set to launch into 2025, one of the elders' prayers, one of our prayers as your elders, one of our prayers for you this next year is that we as a church would grow in our evangelism. One of our prayers is that everyone at Vine Community Church would grow in their ability and their intentionality to share the gospel of Christ with those around you. And so, this morning, I want us to look at the scripture text from 1 Peter 3:15, and I want us to gain from it several essential tools for evangelism, namely for sharing the gospel. Now, you might be wondering about the whole credit card thing that I just mentioned. I'm going to give you four tools this morning, four essential elements as you share the gospel this next year. So that whether you're at a family gathering, playing at the park, sitting in your office or workspace, going to the supermarket, spending time chatting online, visiting a friend, or simply meeting someone new on the street, I have four essential elements that you can and should include in your evangelistic efforts. In fact, these elements are so important that I want you to never leave home without them. So let's go ahead and get started. Four elements that whenever you are anywhere seeking for having opportunities to share the gospel that you would not leave home without them. So the first essential tool this morning, this essential tool as part of your evangelistic efforts, as part of your evangelism toolbox. Number one, I want you to have a reverence toward Christ. A reverence toward Christ. Notice in 1 Peter 3:15, we see the start of the verse, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. See, before we can talk about other aspects, other methods as part of our evangelism, we have to have that right vertical dimension. We need to have a reverence toward Christ. Notice what some of the other English translations say in 1 Peter 3:15. The King James Version says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Or the New American Standard Bible says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Or the NIV, I find it helpful in this verse, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." Or there's one Greek translation direct into English says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." As we think about what it means to share the gospel, first and foremost, we need to have a holy reverence for Christ as Lord. When we think about setting something apart, as we think about holiness, as we think about sanctification or something being sanctified, we think very oftentimes of, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle or the temple. That inner place, the holy of holies, that sacred space where God chose to make his presence known, this his holy place set apart. When the Bible here talks about setting apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, it's important when we start thinking and talking about sharing the gospel this year, next year, or any year. We need to first and foremost have in our hearts a proper place for the Lord. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, we call it, "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be set apart as holy." In the New Testament, Paul says again and again to set your minds on things above. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." It's the beginning of wisdom. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. As we think about any time we consider how to grow in our evangelism, we need to keep our highest priority as the highest, namely the way that we view Christ, the way that we think of Christ, the way that we revere Christ. We adore him. We stand in awe of him, which necessarily means that we have a fear, a holy, healthy fear of the Lord. Contrast that, beloved, to a fear of man. Think about the reasons very often why we don't share the gospel with others. Is it not often the case that we fail to share the gospel because we have this fearful dread of what others will think, what others will say, what they might do? And yet when we have a reverence for Christ, we care most about what the Lord thinks. what the most the Lord says. Think about the fearful things that were true in Peter's own day. Think about as Peter was writing to those early Christians, they lived in a hostile land that was critical and even opposed to the Christian message. The governing authorities, even the religious authorities, were opposed to the gospel going forth. Recall in Acts when they told Peter, "You must not speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore." And of course, that was 2,000 years ago. And in some ways, things haven't changed. We have fearful things even in our own day and age. I've told some of you have heard me share the time in China when a police officer very matter-of-factly told me, he said, "If you want to live a happy life in this city, you stop telling others about Jesus." Now, perhaps you've never had a police officer tell you that you are not to share the gospel. And yet, how many of us have experienced that so-called unspoken restriction in our workplaces or even in our family gatherings? That nonverbal that says, "We don't want you to talk about Jesus or these matters of spiritual things anymore." And yet the Bible makes it clear, do not fear him who can kill the body, but after that can do no more. No, we're to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" We're to have a healthy reverence toward Christ. It is the Lord that we should stand in awe of. It's interesting to me that in Matthew 6:9, where we read in the Lord's Prayer, "Father, hallowed be your name. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The very next verse says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, when you have your mind set on the things above, when you have your mind set on Christ, when you revere Christ, when you adore him, when you stand in awe of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when you fear God and not man, you will be looking for, even praying for, ways to see Christ's kingdom come. See, beloved, we're to have a reverence for Christ. A reverence for Christ. Put it in your toolbox. Never leave home without it. The second thing we see from 1 Peter 3:15, if the first thing is a reverence for Christ, the second tool we see in 1 Peter 3:15 is a readiness to make a defense. A readiness to make a defense. Notice, again, going back to our passage in 1 Peter 3:15, God's word says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." And notice here, we're talking about readiness, a readiness to make a defense. Notice, "always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." So notice that phrase, always being prepared to make a defense, for to have a readiness to make a defense. Now notice that phrase, defense. You see a couple different words in various English translations. The King James Version says to give an answer. The New American Standard Bible says to give an account. The ESV, as we've noted, says always being prepared to make a defense. Whether answer or account or defense, the Greek word there is apologia. It's where we get our English word apology. Now, when we say use the word apology or apologize in today's English, we're often speaking of something that is wrong or even perceived to be wrong. So we say things like, I'm sorry I was late. I'm sorry I spilled your coffee. Or we'll say things like, I'm sorry I was harsh. I'm sorry I said things I shouldn't have said. That's how we use the word apology today. But back then, back even not that long ago, when we talk about making an apology, we're talking about not so much something that is wrong or perceived to be wrong, but we're defending or trying to explain something that is seen or perceived as not true. This is where we get the word apologetics, when we talk about teaching or learning Christian apologetics, we're talking about defending the truthfulness of Christ's claims, defending the truthfulness of Christianity. And so that's what we see here, always being prepared to make a defense, making an apology, not saying sorry for Christ's claims, but rather defending the truthfulness of Christianity. And notice, if you were to go back and read the latter chunk of the book of Acts, again and again, Paul makes a verbal defense, a verbal explanation, defending Christianity again and again in Acts 21, in Acts 22, Acts 24, Acts 25 and 26, and elsewhere. Again and again, Paul is ready to make a defense of the gospel. In fact, he wrote to the Philippian Christians in Philippians 1:7 and said that you have been partakers with me in my confirmation and defense of the gospel. You see, Paul, again and again, whether before government rulers or in everyday encounters, Paul was prepared to make a defense, whether planned or not planned. Oftentimes, our opportunities come to us without any forewarning, and yet we have an opportunity to defend the Christian faith. I remember a number of years ago, in fact, I remember very specifically in May of 2020, there was a young man who came into my office. And I remember May of 2020 because that was the month of the George Floyd riots in Minneapolis. A man who looked very different than myself came into my office, and he had a lot of questions on his mind about the things going on in this world, the political climate, but more than that, just the difficulties and problems that we face as humanity. And he sat with me for an hour or two. I don't remember if it was an hour or 2 hours. And we talked about humanity. We talked about the problems of the world. We talked about sin. We talked about Christ. We talked about salvation. We talked about our destiny. We talked about eternity. I was able to share with him the gospel. I didn't have any forewarning. No one told me that day that someone was going to come into my office with all kinds of questions. And yet I was ready to make defense of the Christian faith. I ask you, are you prepared to make a defense of the Christian faith? I'll say more about being prepared in just a moment. But notice this word here. We're talking about a readiness to make a defense. Notice in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Notice this word, always. Always being prepared. When you read the Bible from cover to cover, you see this theme of readiness. Think about in Exodus, when God told his people they would be delivered, brought out of slavery in Egypt, that the death angel would come, and you know the story of the Passover with the blood over the doorposts. God's people had their belt ready, their staff on hand, in their hand. They were ready at a moment's notice to go. When it was time to go, they were prepared. They were ready. In the New Testament, Christ said again and again, called his followers to be ready for his return. In Matthew 22, I love the story of the master who holds a wedding feast. And in Matthew 22:4, Jesus, in telling this parable, he says again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. This is Matthew 22:4. See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Beloved, we should see evangelism as a wedding feast, a kind of dinner. The feast is ready. The tables are set. The plates are arranged. The cups are filled. Now we eagerly wait for the guests to arrive. The question is, are you ready for the guests to arrive? Are you prepared? Are you ready, as Paul says, in season and out of season? Are you prepared to make a defense? Can you speak of the claims of Christ, of Christianity? We need to have a readiness to make a defense. Don't ever leave home without it. Well, if when it comes to evangelism, we're called to have a reverence for Christ and a readiness to make a defense, we ought also, thirdly, to have a reason for your hope. A reason for your hope. Notice 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We need a reason for your hope. Notice that word, hope. It's a hope that shows up again and again in Scripture, and understandably, because at the heart of the Christian message is hope. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaks of faith, hope, and love. Elsewhere, we read of an unshakable hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of glory, our blessed hope. Hope is a future-oriented anticipation You see, Christians, even when we go through trials and tribulations, even when we experience awful losses, we do not grieve as the world grieves, because we have hope. And notice this phrase here, reason, a reason for your hope. Who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you? That word reason in Greek is logos. We've spent some time in John talking about logos, the word. We also get our English word logic from this word logos. Logic, it's interesting. We talk about a reason for your hope. It's important, beloved, that we understand that Christianity is not simply some blind faith, but actually we have lots and lots of logical evidence for why we believe what we believe. We have a reasonable faith. We have a reason, many reasons, for why we believe what we believe. It's not some pie-in-the-sky mythology. Notice what Peter says in his second letter to early Christians. 2 Peter 1:16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You see, the Christian faith is built on genuine, true, reasonable, logical evidence. Think back, if you have a chance, to go back and read Luke's gospel in the opening verses. Luke speaks of the painstaking steps he took to gather and then report the things that he is writing about in Luke's gospel. It's interesting, even in Luke 3:1, he gives specific time indicators of when these things happened. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, we have all kinds of historical timelines and places. You ever read the Old Testament and you read these names and you think, man, I don't know how to pronounce those names? That actually should encourage you when you read these names. Many of those names have been corroborated, have been confirmed in history. Why? Because the Bible is not built on some Zeus or Hermes or some Apollos type mythology of ancient days that we don't even know when those things happened. No, the Bible is built on lots and lots of actual dates, names, places, because it is true history. And when we talk about our reason for our hope, we must always remember, keep this in your toolbox. Talk about the reason for your hope. The greatest reason of all is not simply because we have some apologetics background that we can defend every last love and detail of the Christian faith. No, at the heart of our hope, the reason for our hope is none other than the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, a couple chapters before, so we're in 1 Peter 3:15 this morning. In 1 Peter 1, so just a page over or so, in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." You see, it is because of Christ's resurrection that we have our hope. His resurrection is the reason for our hope. And by the way, someone might scoff and some unbeliever may say, oh yeah, well, show me witnesses. Guess what? There were not just a few witnesses of Christ's resurrection. There wasn't just one or two or three or four or 10 or 20 or 50 or 70 or 100 or 200. There were more than 500 witnesses. 1 Corinthians 15:6, Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. You see, you have a most reasonable faith. You want to get into a conversation with someone about the hope that you have, they need to be able to explain, what are you going to do with the resurrection? Because Jesus, a real man, lived at a real time, a real place in history. He was crucified, and get this, he did not stay dead. And it's not just one or two witnesses. We're talking hundreds of witnesses. But notice what else. As we talk about the reason for your hope, this hope as you go out and about, as you're talking with others about the Christian faith, as we're talking about your Christian faith, a reason for your hope, this tool in your toolbox, never leave home without it. Included in this, the third one, a reason for your hope, never forget about the grace of Christ. Never forget to speak about the grace of Jesus. I love, if you're still in 1 Peter 1, we looked at 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4 a moment ago, this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you look down just a few verses later, we're talking about the grace of Christ, a reason for your hope. In 1 Peter 1:13, I love this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. By the way, that's a readiness right there. And being sober-minded, set your hope. Again, 1 Peter 1:13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you get this? Set your hope. This is a command. Peter issues a command under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that set your mind, get your thinking all over the grace of Christ, which will be revealed when Christ returns. Think about this now. Just ponder this for a moment. We talk about what Christ has done for us, and we're looking back, and we never want to get old, never gets old. We think about the grace of Christ that came to us in the gospel, Jesus in my place, Jesus doing what we could not do for ourselves, accomplishing our salvation, granting forgiveness, granting new life. Well, guess what? Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means well into Christ's return and all the way deep, far into eternity. We're still going to be thinking, talking, discussing, filling our minds with the grace of Christ. Why? Because Christians can't get over the grace of God. We are doing better than we deserve. When you get into that conversation with an unbeliever, when you get into those conversations, when you're talking about the resurrection, when you're talking about all manner of apologetics, all manner of reasons why you have a reasonable hope, the reason for your hope, never, ever forget the grace of Christ. You are, by the grace of God, a new creature because of Christ. You have a reason for your hope. Never leave home without it. Notice the scripture says, to anyone to anyone who asks you, and I ask you, are people asking? Are they asking you questions again? To anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. It's a hope that's in you because of the resurrection, because of Christ. Listen, if your life is caught up in the here and now of earth, the things of earth all the time, only and ever the things of earth, if you're consumed with this world just as unbelievers are, then unbelievers probably won't be asking you very many questions. If you're simply a grumpy, grouchy-faced person who is walking hopelessly, joyously, never thinking on Christ, only thinking the here and now, it's hard to imagine why in the world would anyone be asking you any questions about your faith at all. But you see, we have a true story, a better story that makes sense of the world around us. We are truly waiting for our blessed hope. Let's live like we mean it. Let's live the kind of life that causes people to ask questions. You need a reason for your hope. Don't leave home without it. And lastly, as we talk about these four essential tools from 1 Peter 3:15, number one, a reverence for Christ. Number two, a readiness to make a defense. Number three, a reason for your hope. Then fourth and finally, never leave home without real humility. Real humility. Notice 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You see, we live in a very hostile world, a world that is often hostile to our Christian faith. And this hostility that we now experience at times was also true in Peter's day. Back then, and even now, Christians can receive taunts and insults aplenty. And yet, though the world can at times be hostile toward us, we are not to be hostile in return. I like how the King James Version says it, do it with meekness and fear, gentleness and respect, meekness and fear. Sometimes when we hear the word meekness, we think weakness. Yet meekness is not weakness. Meekness is confidence under control. Meekness is strength with restraint. Jesus had entire legions of angels at his disposal, yet he willingly gave himself up. Jesus Christ is Lord and King over all. He is and was victorious, yet he was not arrogant or proud. And similarly, we are victorious. We will be victorious, yet we are not to be arrogant or proud. Rather, we're to be like Christ, the same Christ who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and take your yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart. Gentleness, beloved, is a fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, Paul admonishes the Ephesian Christians to do all that they do with all humility and gentleness. I love Jude 22. We read in Jude 22, "Have mercy on those who doubt." You see, Christians ought to be merciful, patient, meek, humble, gentle. Back to the story from earlier, I mentioned the man, young man, who came into my office a number of years ago. We talked for an hour or two. I'll never forget, this guy was about 19 years old. Never seen him before then, never seen him since. But at the end of our conversation, I offered to pray for him. He said, "Sure, I don't really know what that means, but okay." So we prayed. And as he was about to leave, I'll never forget, he looked right, he stuck his hand forward to shake my hand, looked me right, just eye to eye. Here's a young man, 19 years old or so, he looked me right in the eyes and said, "Thank you so much for taking the time to listen. I could tell you really cared about the things that were on my mind, and you've given me a lot to think about." You see, Christians, of all people, should be the gentlest and the most respectful, meek and kind. Confident, yes. Strong, sure. But meek. Why? Because we've experienced the grace of Christ. We have experienced the mercy of our great God. You ever wonder, I've thought about this in my mind several times. We have several in our church of all different ages with various special needs. And I know in my own heart, I have a tender spot. Why? Well, I think one reason is because I grew up myself with special needs. And I know what that's like in some capacity. Similarly, we who have been saved by the grace of Christ, we know our own special needs. We know our own problems, our own sin, but we know the grace of Christ. And so we don't have to hold our nose up to people. We don't have to be rude and condescending to people. No, we can be gentle and merciful. We can notice meekness and fear, gentleness and respect. That word respect is interesting, by the way. It really is the word fear in the King James Version. It's the word phobos in Greek. It's where we get, you think of different phobias that people have, claustrophobia, arachnophobia, and other phobias of fear. And yet, it's not fear of man, right? It's not fear of man. We know that from all kinds of scriptures. But it's a healthy fear of the Lord and a holy awareness of eternity. When you understand that these other image bearers around you are on the plight toward hell, a plight toward a Christless eternity, you can be merciful. You can be gentle. You don't have to be arrogant. You can speak plainly the truth to them in love with care. Notice Jude 23, "Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." What about you? You have your mind set on Christ. As you have a reverence toward Christ, as you grow in your readiness to make a defense, as you understand your reason for your hope, do you also walk around day after day with those you interact with whether it's family, friends, acquaintances, people at your work, others you know, neighbors, do you walk around with a real humility? The humility of Christ, a real humility that displays our Savior, a real humility of reverence for Christ, a readiness to defend, a readiness to make a defense, a reason for your hope, a real humility. Beloved, don't leave home without these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, We come to you this morning. First of all, Lord, we just pray that you would just help us. Lord, just help us. Help us to think more on your grace. God, as we even, each of us, no doubt, perhaps we could say all of us, have people in our lives that we're not really sure about their eternities, whether they we call themselves Christians, or maybe they do, maybe they don't. We have people that we know and we think, okay, we need to be more intentional. We need to be more proactive in sharing the gospel, and yet, Lord, we need your help. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we head into a new year. We pray that you would give us the kind of minds that are just soaked and saturated in the gospel, Lord, that your word would just flow in us so that we would be living our lives revering, adoring, cherishing, treasuring Christ. And in so doing, Lord, that we would also be ready, Lord, always. We'd be ready like a feast, Lord, just ready for those opportunities you drop in our path, Lord, that we would be intentional, and it could be said of us, we were looking for those opportunities. Lord, we know that there are times you send us opportunities we couldn't have known it was going to come before us, and yet we were prayerful and looking for and being prepared for those opportunities, Lord, knowing we have a reason for your hope, the hope that you've given us, Lord, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because of the grace of Christ in our lives. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us to do all of this, Lord, out of grace and mercy. Lord, help us to live meekness and fear, gentleness and respect. Help us, God. We want to win others around us for Christ. And Lord, we couldn't dare do it in our own strength. We need to do it and want to do it in your strength. So God, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.